Today we're continuing our series on being the real deal or a counterfeit. And so last week we talked 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 and 5. Oh, and just a word of warning about this message today. It's going to be boring. It's going to be boring today. We're just going to go through stuff. But it's good stuff. So, we talked on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 5, and it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." You see, God is looking for a people that are genuine in these last days. He's not looking for counterfeits. He's not looking for those who play church. And let's be honest. A lot of folks play church. And as I notice that as you go through scripture and you start digging and the Lord starts revealing truth, you start, because you've been in church for so long, you play church, you start getting to a point where you even start questioning your salvation. You're like, man, I've been doing it like this whole time. This isn't how God operates. But so many times we have all these folks that are fierce and despisers. They have a form. I mean, all this stuff that Paul is warning Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. I'm going to say something kind of harsh. We have to be a people where we just turn away, because those people are just playing church. I'm not going to tell you something that me and my family haven't already done. People thought we got raptured. I just saw a friend Saturday, and you know, I was kind of telling him, because he's like, "Man, Josh, I haven't seen you in a long time." Now, people thought we raptured. We died, moved on to another country. We just disappeared. We didn't say bye. We didn't say see you later. Because what we noticed was there are so many folks playing church. I'm not here to play church. I don't want to play church. Playing church will get you killed. Playing church will get you messed up. And so as the body of Christ and as Christ followers, we need to have the fortitude to do as Paul says and turn away. There's so many times we're trying to, I got to learn the truth so I can bust chops and do this and debate. That's not what it's for. Paul is warning. He's saying, Timothy, watch out for them. Don't even mess with them. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. But so many times you have church folk just playing church. And I don't know about you. I don't want to play church anymore. I'm 42 years old. I'm still young. I'm getting into my prime, so I'm excited. But I understand that Jesus is coming soon and that I want to be ready just in case he comes tomorrow. I was driving down the other day. I was taking Asher to a thing, a deal that he had to do, and we went and we stopped at Bill Miller's to buy some tacos because he needed a taco before he did his thing. So we got a taco, and I'm not paying attention. I'm fiddling around with the stereo, and I hear, "Josh, is that you?" And I turn around and I see this girl looking at me, the cashier, looking at me through the thing, smiling. I'm like, who is this person? I'm like, your face looks familiar, but I'm not sure. So I look at her name tag and I said, oh man, Stephanie, is that you? She was part of Kids Club back in the day. When we first started Kids Club on the West Side, when we first were over there, 2009, she was in Lincoln Courts. She lived there, her brother and her sister. And so we get to talking and I'm like, oh yeah, you know, we have a church on this side. And on Sundays we were with Pastor Darrell at everybody's church and yada, yada. And we're just kind of talking. And, you know, I tell her what, you know, she lives over on that side of town. So I was like, man, you need to go to church right here on Schumacher with Pastor Darrell. You know, I'm just telling him, giving all the directions. All right. She's like, okay, I'll see you there on Sunday. I'm like, cool. And I drive off and I'm sitting there. And, you know, she told me, she's like, oh, yeah, we do Bible study and, you know, all, you know, blah, blah, blah. She's telling what she does and stuff. And so I'm driving off and I had to repent to the Lord. I said, Lord, I am so sorry, because I knew as a pastor, as a leader, as missionary, whatever you want to call our ministry, when we started, we are responsible for people's lives. And there was times that even in our novice, There was seasons where we were just playing church. We do kids club, yeah. You know, kids would parrot what they learned. And then I look at them now, and there's a bunch of them that nowhere near following Jesus. I had to repent. I said, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't do a better job. There's a few of them that are doing great. There's some in Corpus Christi that I talk with. Man, him and his wife are doing a great job. There's folks that are doing great. They're not playing church. But I'm looking back at all the stuff that we did. I mean, I remember being junior high youth leaders, me and Tiffany. I'm looking at kids who we just did stuff. And some of them, and it was funny because me and Pastor Darrell were talking on the phone and we were talking about something else, and Tiffany was right there, and we got to talking about when we first got married and how her friend decided to take her to a, not a gentleman's club, but like a, club named after a male appendage down on the river. Well, not a nudie bar or anything like that, but. And so she was like, do you know who I am? Like, and the funny thing, everybody's in our wedding party. We're all youth leaders, youth pastors. They were our worship leader. Even with me, they had a, you know, they're, hey, Josh, we're going to go to Hooters. And I'm just like, what are we doing here, guys? This is our wedding party. Yeah, these are leaders in the church. I didn't go in. I was like, nah, man, I had enough sense. Tiff walked away from her thing. I walked away from my set. We just said, hey, Tiff, we just went and played pool together. I was like, we left all our friends and we just got together and said, hey, let's just go play. Let's just go be together. I never get married. Let's go play pool or do whatever. And so I'm looking at the past and I'm like, man, we played church, and I'm watching all these people playing church. They're on the worship team playing church, all this stuff. And so there has to be a point in our lives where we come to a decision because of who God is, because of his who he is, the extreme importance of who he is and what he is, and our love for him, where we have to do what Paul says and just walk away. And a lot of folk don't want to do that. I don't want to walk away. That's my friend. We've been friends since high school. Oh, that's my pastor. I've been at this church for years. But God said, you got to walk away because people are playing church. And because they're playing church, you're going to get caught up in something that you don't need to be caught up in. You see, the deal is that salvation should produce holiness in your life. There's something wrong if we look like the world. There's something wrong if the world is comfortable around us. There's times me and Tiff have gone places and, you know, we're in a worldly situation, we'll be downtown or something, and people get agitated. It's not the people, it's the spirit start getting agitated. Oh, man, who are these? They get agitated. Hey, Josh, you don't want to go here? No, I don't want to go here. Why not? They get agitated with you. They should get upset. Oh, Lord, you don't want to go see that movie? Nah, they should get upset with you. There shouldn't be a space where people are comfortable. When you're really going after God, you make people uncomfortable. However, too often, grace is abused. I have people use grace as a reason to sin. Oh, brother, we just under grace, man. And what the deal is that they are being abusive to what grace is, but in actuality, they just want to do what they want to do. Because I'm like, dude, that's not what grace is. I remember talking with a worship pastor at a church a couple years ago. We were doing a trip to Mexico. We were right there in McAllen, and we're sitting at the table just on a break, and we start talking about just stuff. And we get to a part of our conversation where I don't know how we got into drugs, and he said, you know what, Josh? I really feel like that Jesus is a lot more lenient than we think he is. We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to find out all this stuff that we said no to. Jesus was actually more cool with, and I'm like, so you're telling me Jesus is okay with drugs? He's like, you know what, Josh? If I go through scripture, I can show you that. I bet he's okay that we have, look, it says right here in Galatians 5, we have freedom. Oh, Paul says that all things are permitted. And I was like, what? They don't understand grace, and so they're abusing it. So this evening, I want to continue to build on the foundation to get us to a place where we are the real deal and not counterfeit Christians. The fact of the matter is that all these teaching we've been going through are so that we can examine ourselves to see if we are genuine or are we a counterfeit. I'm not here to blast anybody. I get it. You know, sometimes scripture, we got to mark people to, hey, you know, that person's of the devil, you know, that whatever. But this isn't so we can go bust people's chops. This isn't so that we can, I need something so because they were wrong. I need something to debate with them. This isn't what this is for. Because here's the deal. The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh or blood. So I'm not looking at this pastor. I'm not looking at that leader to go through what Paul says, to go through the teachings that we are, to build a case so I can prove them wrong. Because I understand that there's a spirit behind what they are saying. So in other words, if you are only focused on the physical man or woman or someone, when that spirit goes to another face, you won't know and won't understand to discern or to recognize that spirit. You're thinking, oh man, that pastor right there is bad. So you're locked in. Okay, let me see. They're disobedient to parents. They're this, they're that, they're blah, blah, blah. And when that spirit puts on another face through somebody else, oh man, but they're okay. So these teachings are to examine ourselves to see if we are genuine or a counterfeit. And then secondly, it's to discern or to know that spirit that plays church, that spirit of counterfeit. So when you see it, you can discern, man, that's not God. You see, all of us have received the invitation to follow Jesus. However, we must understand that this invitation comes with specific guidelines on how to conduct ourselves, what to wear, what to bring, and even how to act. Imagine receiving an invitation to a formal wedding, and you arrive there in a bathing suit. And you, let's say you arrive there in your Speedo. No, this ain't even a beach wedding. It's a formal wedding. And you come up there and you're excited. You got your beach ball. You got your swim trunks on. And you're walking into the wedding and they look at you. What the heck are you doing? Well, I'm here. I got an invitation. Did you read the invitation? No, I just want to come support you. Well, if you read the invitation, it said formal wear. Now you just look dumb. Odds are you would be disregarded because you disregarded the dress code. And most likely you would be asked to leave. You would not be able to enter the venue. There's some clubs that you have to be, that you would go into, like a country club, you have to wear a jacket. Or you have to wear a certain dress code. If you don't wear it, you don't get in. So in the same manner, when we approach God, we don't just act any way we please. Just like with a formal invitation to a wedding, we know how to act. God extends an invitation to us to believe in his son Jesus and to live a life of holiness, but we have to follow the dress code, follow the code of conduct. You just can't play with God. The reason that we should approach God a certain way is because, one, we don't play with God, and two, we should do so because we should be walking in a manner that reflects his character and the expectation of his children. When I was younger, I knew there were certain ways to come at my dad. Couldn't just come at my dad any old way. Hey, yo, what's up, G? You get popped in the mouth. What up, dog? I'm not your friend. But in the church, because we play so much, we talk to God any old way. We act any old way. We dress any old way. We look any old way. And that's why the world thinks we're crazy, because they're like, you look like us, you act like us, you sound like us. Even when I come to your church, you look, sound, act all like us. I'm going somewhere with this. So again, as Paul told Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he proceeds to name all these things that people would be doing. And a lot of these folks that I've seen, these people justify sin by calling it grace when they have no clue what grace really is. They just want to do what they want to do. But beloved, tonight, we need grace because of a problem. And that problem is sin. You see, the solution to the problem of sin depends not only on the gift of God, but also on his grace. For it's his grace that made the gift possible. I was talking with a lady this week. We were talking about grace. She called and I said, you know what? I said, you better make sure you understand grace. You better make sure you don't abuse grace, because grace is only for the living. Grace runs out. It really does. That's why I get nervous when I hear this crazy doctrine where pastors sit at this pulpit and they run off grace unbiblically and in a crazy way. And I'm like, whoa. The reason why they like to abuse grace, you got pastors who are teaching the church to abuse grace because the pastor doesn't want to live a life of holiness. So if you're not living a life of holiness, you can't, if he's not living a life of holiness, you don't have to, or he doesn't have to expect you to think that he lives a life of holiness. So you're outside in the world and you see him at the strip club. Hey, Pat. Well, I can't say nothing because he's here. The pastor can't say nothing to me because he's here. I can't say nothing to the pastor because I'm here. So I want to get us to a place where you don't abuse grace. Grace is a gift. Have you ever abused a gift? My kids have. On their birthday, we'll give them a gift, and probably a couple of days later, it's broke or whatever. It's missing. I step on it and crack a toe and puncture my foot or whatever. It's lost. They abuse it, and they don't take ownership of that gift because the gift was free. But in God's eyes, grace isn't free. It cost him something. It cost him his only begotten son. And so you got all these folks that are running around playing church, abusing grace, because to them, it's a free gift. I don't have to take it seriously because, you know, I didn't. If you have your Bibles, we're in our text for today. I'm going to kind of slow it down a little. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now I also have it on the screen, I believe. This is what Paul says. He says, what shall we say to all of this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Certainly not. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live any longer? So, Paul starts out with the question, what do we say to this? You ever read that scripture before? You wonder, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Why is he starting on a question? Well, to understand what Paul is saying, we need to understand how he is speaking. So Paul starts off with what? What is an adverb? Anybody knows what it parts of speech? An adverb modifies a verb, an adjective, another adverb, or a sentence. So the what modifies, in this sense, a sentence. Then Paul says, shall we? Okay, shall we? We is the who. Who is Paul talking to when he says we? We is the who. The next word he says is that is. The next word says what shall we, and then he says say, that is the how. And lastly, Paul says, to all this. To all this. What the heck is Paul talking about? What shall we say to all of this? And we're just going to stop there. We're not even going to get to, should we continue in sin and practice? That's pretty simple. So to answer this, we have to go back a couple verses. So go to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And that's where we're going to spend tonight in. We're going to get here. We're going to get to Romans 6. But we have to understand Romans 6, we have to go to Romans 5, 20. And this is what it says. But the law came to increase and expand the awareness of the trespass by defining and unmasking sin. But where sin increased, God's remarkable gracious gift of grace, his unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased all the more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness, which brings eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How many have heard that verse before? Heard it numerous times. Heard it since I was a little kid. Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Man, I've heard that so many times. So we're going to break down these two portions of Scripture tonight so we can understand what Paul is talking about, to understand what Paul is saying in chapter 6, so then we can start talking about grace, because there's different aspects of grace. There's uncommon grace, common grace, there's saving grace. There's a bunch of graces, and we got to understand what grace are we. Now, in our portion of text, we're going to stick to just a few couple forms of grace, because all this is going to build upon and help us to identify whether we are the real deal or counterfeit. So verse 20, it says, but the law came to increase and expand the awareness of the trespass. Now, the law refers to the Mosaic law. We all know Moses went up on the mountain. God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments, how Israel should conduct themselves, all the things of how they should act. We have the Mosaic law. Now, as Paul starts, he says, but the law, and then he says, came to increase and expand the awareness. And what that means is that the law wasn't introduced to stop sin directly, but to make people conscious of sin. It made us, or that made the people conscious of its sin's nature, the scope, and the seriousness. Then Paul continues, of the trespasses. Trespasses refers to a deliberate sin or crossing known boundaries of God's will. Now, trespasses in Hebrew is spelled M-A-apostrophe-A-L, ma'ahal. But in Greek, it is spelled P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, for those who are taking notes. And trespass in this scripture, it means a false step, a blunder, or to fall beside. It literally means to fall away from the right path. So what Paul is saying is that the law acts like a mirror exposing how sinful we truly are. It reveals our sinful nature. It defines sin. And I know a lot of churches don't like to talk about sin. Ah, man, we don't have it. We good. We justified through faith. Ah, we've been taking care of the cross. Come on. Let's get real. So the law acts like a mirror and exposes how sinful we truly are. You ever woke up in the morning or done something and you looked in the mirror and you're like, oh man, I look rough. Have you ever gone through a day, you know, you have a good lunch, maybe a salad, maybe some barbecue, maybe something good, and you get something in your teeth. Now, because you don't have a mirror, you don't know. So you go out to your boss, hey, boss man, how's it going? Yeah. Or I've actually had this happen. You know, you sneeze, ha-choo, and you get one of the little peekaboo boogies. When you breathe it, but you don't know. So you just talking, hey, how's it going? How's he doing? Hey, how's your mom? How you? And it isn't until you get into a mirror and you look in the mirror, oh my, I've had something in my teeth. I had a booger in my nose. You don't know it until you see your reflection. It was funny. The other day I woke up, I was putting my contacts in. Couldn't see, so everything's fuzzy. So I'm like, la, la, la. And I put my contacts in. I look in the mirror. I'm at, oh, my goodness, I got bags. Oh, man, my eyes are dark. I was like, what is wrong with me? I looked rough. But I didn't know until I was in the mirror. And so the law acts like a mirror. It exposes the sin. So if the law wasn't there and you're out having affairs, you don't know until now you got the law. Oh, snap, I shouldn't be sleeping with my brother's wife. If you're killing somebody, oh, I didn't know. Because the law's here. Now you got thou shalt not kill. You have a mirror that now can show you the sin. Next, as we continue through that scripture, it says in the parentheses, I'm going through the Amplified. So in the Amplified, you have parentheses. And in the parentheses or the brackets, these are the more concise readings of what it actually means. So by defining and unmasking sin. You see, this clarifies that the law gives clear definition of right and wrong. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. All the other Mosaic laws. It unmasks sin. It unmasks sin. Meaning it removes excuses and exposes sin for what it truly is. You can't say, ah, man, I didn't know that's what it meant. I like having a... I don't know why. I grew up watching, like, Cops, and my favorite one I like to watch now is, like, the border agents and the border controls at airports and stuff. And you always got these people. There's a big sign, whether it's Cops or whatever, the speed limit, 70, 30, whatever. It has a sign right there. Or you coming in, I watch the border stuff, and people come in, and they'll have fruits or something like that. Customs will come and get you. Come on. And they bring them over, and they say, you can't bring that into the country. Well, I didn't know. You see that big sign right there? Well, it unmasks sin, meaning it removes excuses and exposes sin for truly what it is. You can't, now the Israelites can't say, well, God, I didn't know I couldn't sleep with her. Boom. It tells you, hey, you can't do it. So I love those shows and, you know, the cops stopping for some of my speeding. Sir, you're going 45 in a 35 or 50. You know, you're going 75 in a 35, whatever. Well, I didn't know. Did you miss the sign? The sign gives clear definition. And so now the excuse is gone that I didn't know. I didn't know it was 35. Well, the sign says it's 35. If you weren't paying attention and you missed it, that's on you. So if us as believers, we still act a fool, we're still cussing, drinking, slandering, blaspheming, doing all this, we have the sign right here. And when we get judged, we can't tell God, well, I didn't know. Well, if you weren't paying attention, that's on you. Because everything's right here. You didn't want to see the sign. You were too preoccupied. Then he continues, but where sin increased, And what this means is, as sin became more evident and abundant, human guilt and separation from God also became more pronounced. So now the Israelites are starting to see, oh man, now that they got the law, they're saying, oh man, we're doing this, we're doing that, this. The chasm, the guilt, the separation from God becomes more pronounced. Now they see, oh wow, we're really missing the mark here. But again, in the brackets, God's remarkable, gracious gift of grace has surpassed it. In other words, despite sin increasing, grace didn't just match it, it surpassed it. And then Paul finishes up, and increased all the more. In other words, God's grace is always greater than human sin. I don't care what you've done in your life, in your past, what you have done, haven't done. God's grace is still greater than your sin. Now, I'm not giving you, now, what I just said, it doesn't give you free reign to go sin. Hey, Josh said that God's grace is always greater than my sin. Ha ha! Laura, you can't go knock over a 7-Eleven. Can't go do that. Can't go. That's not what I'm saying. What it's saying here, what Paul is saying, the stuff that you've done, the things that you thought you've done, have you ever done something you thought, oh, God doesn't, I think I've missed it. God doesn't love me. I've done this. I slept with somebody or I cussed. I watched this. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not dumb. I know we've all been there. Not stupid. I've even thought that. Thinking that what I've done in my past was greater than God's grace. And what Paul is saying is that despite your sin, grace doesn't match it. It surpasses it. And not only does it surpass it, it's greater than any sin that you have ever done. No matter how deep the sin, grace goes deeper. So to summarize, verse 20, it means that the law was given not to save us, but to reveal how sinful we are. Yet, in response, God's grace overflowed even more, offering forgiveness, restoration, and righteousness through his son, Jesus. I'm going to stop right there. Are you getting it? Now, if you could even look just a little, you can start seeing what grace is actually really for. Just right here, I can already see. Now, granted, I have a head start because I've been studying this for the past couple weeks and really digging in. But any novice can see, wait a minute. Grace is so that I have an opportunity to repent and get right with God. Grace is taking me from a place of miry muck, of a sinful nature, to get to a place of saving grace. Jumping ahead because I'm getting excited. Verse 21. I love the way Paul writes. If you can't find me in heaven for a while, I'm probably sitting just listening to Paul. I want to hear what he got to say. If you didn't know, Paul is that guy. Man, he wrote so eloquently. He spoke so eloquently. So he goes from telling us what the law is, that it reveals sin, and he starts talking about God's grace is even more, and then he goes into verse 21, and he starts with, so that. You got that, Caleb? In the next verse. So that, comma. Oh, so that. No, there's a reason he said that. Man, when you, if you really start studying Paul, this dude is on another level. So the so is a conjunction. It's indicating the reason for an action or situation or its result. So in verse 20, he gives you a problem, or he's giving you an idea. This is sin, this is grace. And then he says, so that, and the so is the conjunction, and now is here's the result of the 21 is the result of verse 20, or what's going on in verse 21 in verse 20. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness, which brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he's saying that as sin hath reigned unto death, sin hath reigned in Greek, it means ruled as a king. So sin was a king or a ruler. Death. The Greek means physical or spiritual death. In other words, the result or destination of sin's rule is death. So just that first few words, Paul is saying sin ruled you like a tyrant king, and its rule will result in death. We all know the scripture, for the wages of sin is death. So Paul is saying, so that as sin reigned in death, that if you continue in sin, if you continue under sin's reign, if you continue under sin's rule, the final destination. Oh, yeah, that's a movie. Final Destination. Don't watch it. No, go watch it. I saw like the first one, the second one. I was like, oh, can't watch this no more. But the final destination is death. Sin ruled like a tyrant king, and its rule will result in death. I'll say that again because I'm about to go somewhere with that. Sin ruled like a tyrant king, and its rule will result in death. Why the heck are we not speaking this more from the pulpit? Why is it that Paul said, guys, watch out. Sin leads to death. Why aren't we warning people more? It doesn't even have to come from me. Jaden could be playing video games. Hey, guys, this is... sin rolled like a tyrant. You got to get right. Wouldn't you be pissed, Laura, if I'm sitting here, you're over there doing your thing over there, and I watch somebody get in your car and hide in the back seat? And I watch it. See, he has a club, whatever, hunkers down the back seat. All right, Lord, God bless. See you later. See you next week. And I watch you get in your car, you drive down the road, and pop goes the weasel. You got a dude jumping out from the back, strangling. Wouldn't you be pissed? Hey, Josh, why didn't you tell me that death was over there? So I'm going to say that to all of us, even those who are watching, why is it that we aren't warning people that sin leads to death? Paul continues. He says, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Now, grace might reign in Hebrew, it's a subjunctive verb. It means it has potential or purpose clause. So that portion, in Greek, it means might reign. In other words, grace now takes the throne and replaces sin. So at first you were under the rule of sin and death. Now, as grace comes in, God's gift of grace, it takes over the throne, replacing sin. Paul says, through righteousness. Righteousness, the Greek word for that righteousness, it means righteousness and right standing with God. Righteousness is the channel or the means by which grace reigns. So what does that all mean? Grace now rules in place of sin. And it does so through the gift of righteousness which God provides in Christ. And then Paul finishes up. He says, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Greek meaning here is eternal life, not just endless life, but divine quality of life. I don't know about you, but divine quality of life sounds really good. Not eternal life, not just endless life, but divine quality of life. That sounds really good. You might say, well, Josh, my quality of life isn't the greatest right now. Okay, that's cool. But would you like divine quality of life? And then Paul finishes up, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, this is the means. Jesus is the one who makes grace and righteousness effective and accessible. In other words, you ain't got no grace. Even when you say, and it's funny how we say stuff, I extend this person. You ain't got no grace. You really don't. The grace that you extend to folk, that's God's grace. It just spills on you, and then you are his embodiment, and then you are extending grace. That's for another message. We'll get to that. The goal of grace's rule is eternal life, and the means is Jesus Christ. So to summarize those two, or to summarize verse 21, sin once ruled over humanity and brought death, but now grace rules for those in Christ, producing righteousness and resulting in eternal life. This is all made possible through Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time for those who missed it in the back. Grace rules for those in Christ, producing righteousness and resulting in eternal life. Anywhere do you see we can do whatever the freak we want to do? I saw righteousness, but I didn't say what's right in your eyes. It's Jesus that produces righteousness in our life. You see, grace, I'll come back and I'll define which grace this is and what we're talking about probably maybe next week or the week after. But you never want to just stay in one form of grace. We've heard of moving glory to glory to glory. It's the same aspect. We go from grace to grace to grace. Because there's some grace that everybody gets. There's some grace that only, as we're reading right here, those who are in Christ. Ooh, I'm really excited. I want to tell you what we want to get to. But I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to finish this up in 5 minutes, if not less. So Paul conveyed several important points in these two verses. Firstly, he emphasizes that the law serves as a mirror reflecting the extent of your sins. So Paul's saying the law is going to show you and emphasize the law serves as a mirror. It's going to reflect your sins. You wake up, ugh, I'm dirty. Or as the Gen Z, Gen Alpha says, ooh, brother, what is that? Ooh, what is that, brother? Asher knows. I'll ask that. You don't raise your hand or anything, but everybody, I can't be the only one. Have you ever done something and looked in the mirror and you just said, ugh, what was I doing? What was I? You saw yourself. Oh, man, I can't believe I did that. Whereas the young folks say, ooh, that was cringy. So firstly, Paul emphasizes that the law serves as a mirror reflecting the extent of your sins. Despite the severity of your sin, grace surpasses them. Then in 21, he asserts that sin used to be your ruler, your king, and that this rule would ultimately lead to death and destruction. However, with grace, grace now reigns supreme in your life. And because grace reigns supreme in your life, you now possess eternal life. And all of this is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Now, you must realize that Paul's speech isn't even over yet. So we started with chapter 6, but in order to understand chapter 6, we had to go into chapter 5 because Paul hasn't finished talking. You have to build on 5 to get to 6 to understand grace. So he continues his argument in Romans chapter 6. Now, again, the Bible wasn't written in chronological order, so sometimes you just got to figure out, okay, wait. This is a continuation. The chapter doesn't, because we have a chapter here doesn't mean it stops and we start a new thought. It's the same thought. He's still building a case. He continues his argument in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And it's important to understand that the beginning of chapter 6 picks up where chapter 5 left off. Has everybody got it so far? Because I'm about to wrap it up. Is everybody understanding? Okay. The law shows us it's a mirror, the extent of our sin, but grace is so much more supreme and better than our sin. And then in 21, we used to live under the rule of sin, which would lead to death. But now because of Jesus Christ, because of the gift of grace, we have righteousness, we have eternal life. And so Paul talks in 20 and 21, and then he says this. Caleb, go to the first verse I have up here. I love this. Then Paul says, what shall we say to all of this? That's what he was talking about. He went all through 5 explaining the results of justification, where we came from, why we need grace, and then he says, what shall we say to all of this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? And that's where I'm going to leave y'all. It's called a dangling metaphor. What shall we say to all of this? That's going to be next week's message. What shall we say to all of this? So if you didn't hear today's message, when I talk next week, you're going to be like, what the heck is Josh talking about? What shall we say to all of this? Does everybody understand where we're going? We're building a case of why we can't be a people that abuse grace. I'm helping build a case so that you can see what grace really is biblically. Not so that you can live willy-nilly, not so that you can come at God any old way, but to live in a place of righteousness because of what Jesus did. To know that I came from over here, which would have killed me, but now I'm here. That's what grace is. And I'm just starting. I'm just getting there. But so many people abuse it. So many theological messages, I only say theological messages, so many messages have distorted the truth of God's word, and you have a church that is just playing church. I don't want to play church. I remember being young, I've had the bad concept of grace. I was like, you know what? I'm just going to live the way I want to live. And then on my deathbed, I'm just like, hey, God, thank you. I accept you, Jesus. I'm sorry. Grace. And get on in. Until I started going through scripture and God had to knock me off my high horse. That's not how I operate. But there's a lot of people who operate like that. They think, I can live, do, act, say, dress, whatever I want, and I'm under grace. And they're going to get to heaven, and God's like, dude, that's not even grace. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. That's a scary place to be. And we have so many Christians that think that they're going somewhere, they think that they're doing something for God, and they'll hear, depart from me, thou doer of iniquity, I never knew you. So beloved, we want to be authentic. We want to be a people that are the real deal, not counterfeits. Counterfeits abuse grace, and again, you can't even, to say abuse grace and act, they don't even, I understand, they don't even go together. That's not even how they operate. The definitions are totally, I totally get that. It's just people want to live the way they want to live. Sin will lead to death and destruction no matter how you cut it. And I know that there's pastors that say that. I know we got folks watching that have been to places that heard, oh, you're good. Nah, sin will kill you. Grace just gets you in the door. Grace is just getting you in the door from common grace. I'll leave you with that. Uncommon grace just gets you in the door. Because in Matthew it says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's common grace. Common grace should get you to the next level of grace that we'll talk about next week. To where now you're walking in a different realm of grace. Let's pray.